Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
So the title of my sermon today is Dirty Linen in the Throne Room. I want to recap the vision that launched us into these 80 days of prayer. I was on vacation, probably, this is our 36th day of 80 days. This is day 36. So about 7 or 8 days before we launched, we were on vacation. And while we were on vacation, every night, the Lord would just give me these dreams. And they were just dreams from the Lord. And the first one was, I saw myself prophesying to these two. But it was more than these two. It was these two specifically. I don't know if it was about the generation or, but in the dream, I'm telling Reggie and Emily, seize the glory. And I would say it again and again. I'm yelling it in the dream. Seize the glory. And I felt the unction of God. And so I woke up and I was like, I began to search and just immediately start sensing this call, this invitation for the people of Dwell Church to seize the promise, to seize, to take hold of the power. If you'll remember, I talked about Adonijah, who exalted himself. He was the son of David and thought he would be king. He would be the successor. But Bathsheba caught wind of the plan because God had already spoken to David that Solomon would be king. And so she brought the news to David. And David said, take Solomon, put him on the king's horse and take him through the streets and declare, behold the king. And there was an uproar in the streets. People are rejoicing. And Adonijah, meanwhile, is having a party declaring himself king. And they hear the sound. And they look out the window where they open up the door and they see Solomon, this young man, riding on the king's horse. And they know they're in trouble. And Adonijah runs to the tent of meeting. And it says he seized the horns of the altar and begged for mercy. He would not let go of the horns of the altar until Solomon would grant him mercy. And I talked about Jacob wrestling with the angel and said, and the angel said, let me go. It's almost the sun's about to come up. Let me go. Let me go. And he said, I won't let go until you bless me. Have you ever been in that place where you're like, you have the sense of God's presence and you're just like, I can't let go until I see the promise. That's the kind of urgency I felt in my dream when I'm saying, seize the glory. So that was the first Sunday when we came home from vacation, and I just shared, and I said, God's calling us. I feel this invitation. It's more than just a call to pray, because we know in 80 days there will be an election, and don't think that we're just praying to get what we want. We're praying for the will of God in the earth, and there's more than just an election, more than just our nation. It was a plan of God for this planet. And so the urgency began. The very next Sunday, I spoke on, do you remember, turning the world upside down? And I sang this lyric of a song that I wrote about 12 years ago. There's a shifting in the heavens. There's a tipping of the scale. There's a weighty realm of glory crushing down the gates of hell. There's a violent upheaval, a sovereign release,
A global sensation like we've never seen. Turn it around. Turn it around. A revolution of hope and love. The kingdom of God here and now. Turn it around. Turn it around. The walls are falling. The kingdom is calling. Shaking the earth with the sound. Turning the world upside down.
And then I got COVID. And the devil tried to taunt me and say, oh, we're going to pray, are we? And we had to shut down for a couple of weeks. And Nicole locked me away in the guest room. My greatest excitement of the day was to be able to get up and cross the hall to go to the restroom. And then I lost my taste and my smell, and I couldn't even enjoy my coffee in the morning. It was like smelling the wall. There's nothing better than smelling coffee in the morning, right? And so we played one of our revival services, and then John preached the following Sunday. Was that the Sunday you spoke on alignment? I believe it was. You talked about alignment. And then last Sunday was our anniversary, and I got to come back. And Hank, remember, Hank was speaking a word, and he even spoke of the alignment that God is bringing the team, the leaders together, the establishing, the elders, or I forget how he talked about the 12 stones so that the glory could come. The pattern had to be established so that the glory could come. And I just want to recap it all. During these 35, 36 days, we've been coming to you every week on Facebook Live on Tuesdays and Thursdays at noon. It's after that first week, Kathy Kennemer came and brought some breakfast or those little egg muffin thing. What do you call those little omelet things? No, not quiche. It was quiche. I don't know, but it was eggs and stuff inside it. It was good, whatever it was. And as she brought it, was that when she brought the breakfast, or did we go out to breakfast when she gave me the book? She gave us this book written by Jack Hayford called Prayer is Invading the Impossible. And I just cannot tell you a book that was the perfect time for a word that God was speaking to our house that we just began to dive into, and we've been sharing every Tuesday and Thursday, and then of course on Wednesday nights in our living room, we're always on Facebook Live, and then every Thursday night, our prayer team, whoever is on the prayer team, stand up, our intercessors, stand up. You know who you are. You've been joining. I've been joining you because you were already praying, but you usually connect once a month to pray. But when we launched that Sunday, we said every week I want to join the intercessors, and we're going to talk and we're going to pray and we're going to seek the will of God. And so we're just, these wonderful people are carrying us. When you don't know you're being carried, they're carrying us. I want you to know how awesome their gifting is. A few weeks ago, when Dante was supposed to sing and he ended up with kidney stones and couldn't be with us, remember? He was in town and he was going to come over. And so I came in at 8:30. I just received a call from his assistant, and I announced to our team, well, Dante's not here. We had all these songs ready to do. And Lisa Lyman walked up to me. She said, I just sent this text 30 minutes ago to the prayer team. And I read it. It said, prayer team, please pray for Dante like a mother would pray for her child. This was at 8:30. So he was, I'm telling you how in tune to the things that we are experiencing in life, how in tune they are, how God speaks to them. And we have these people are lovers of Jesus, and they know how to pray. And I want you to know how privileged we are to have them. Yes, yes. Last Sunday at the end of the service, I shared this little nugget from Jack Hayford's book. One of the chapters says, if we won't, he won't. Sometimes our view of prayer gets distorted. We think we've tried everything else. I guess we'll have to pray and hope God does something. Or we'll say, I certainly would like to see things happen in my family, but well, I guess God knows best. We'll just hope everything works out all right. That was almost an amen. John Wesley said, God will do nothing on earth except an answer to a believing prayer. In honor of his own son who died to make possible the full invasion of his almighty power into the impossibilities of earth, God will do nothing apart from the people his son redeemed. What are you saying? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He still holds to his original plan. He said to Adam in the garden, subdue the earth, take dominion. And we know what happened. The serpent came and deceived, but Jesus came in another garden and restored the original plan. He said, we're back to plan A. It was always plan A. Now subdue. Go therefore into all the world. And so this is what I said to you last week. He still holds to his original plan. If we don't pray, he has bound himself to not be involved in the affairs of our life. You need to hear that again. If we don't pray, he has bound himself to not be involved. But if prayer is extended, he has bound himself to conquer everything that would destroy or diminish his beloved creature. That's why he said in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, if, everybody say if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then I'll move on your behalf. So we've gone through different things over our Tuesdays and Thursdays. We talked about some of the things that hinder our prayer. If you have unforgiveness, you can get on your knees. You can cry till you create a puddle in the floor. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, your prayer is not getting off the ground. There are things we can do or allow to keep prayer from working. One of the things that we have to do is, and now I'm going to dive into today's sermon. Honesty is a prerequisite for effective prayer. Jesus taught us, he seeks worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is how we launch into prayer. That's how we come to him. That's how we enter before him, is with thanksgiving, with worship. But we must worship in spirit and in truth. Honesty. But we say, how can I pray when I know I failed God? You ever been there? Yeah. You come in, maybe you've been arguing. Nicole, you and I are probably the only ones that have ever done that. Argued on the way to church. Then you get in the building and you're saying all the words on the screen, but you can't get past what you said to your wife or what she said to you. So many things that come in distract us and pull us, and it's not just husbands and wives. They're just things that we hold on to. How can I pray when I know I failed you? Or we have an awareness of a recent sin. Or a memory haunts your mind and cripples your confidence. I will never feel guilt. But where Satan, whom God's word labels him as our adversary, the accuser of the brethren, I will never feel guilt where he's not hounding my mind with evidence of my own unworthiness. He'll do that to you. Make you feel hopeless if you do pray. You pray, you say the words, but you feel hopeless, so you're not getting anywhere. You've botched it up so badly. How can you, this is what Satan says to us, you've botched it up so badly. How can you seriously expect God to listen? You don't deserve anything. You know it. He knows it, so forget it. Some of us even press beyond the lying attack to the point of praying something, anything, somehow, somewhere. But the words, when the mind is bombarded by guilt and condemnation, have a way of falling to the floor. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah. Absent is the sense of the power that we feel when we speak boldly, the simple promises, the simple trust that we have in God. But we listen to it. We listen to the lies and we think, fat chance of a favor. No hope of a healing. The devil's right. Forget it. But just wait a minute. Think clearly for a moment. What suddenly changed? What has changed Satan's nature that he would defend God's glory? By urging you to keep your dirty distance. He'll tell you how great God is, and so you're too unclean. You can't do it. So what's he doing? Has he changed his strategy? He is consistently opposed to my union with the Lord and your union with him. Yeah. He is opposed to it. Yeah. When the devil comes to a believer on seemingly righteous grounds, you can count on it. He's trying to set a trap. Wow. The truth starts to surface. The God of all glory is also the God of all grace. And we need to learn how to handle our biggest obstacle, guilt. We think we have this sense of that we failed and therefore we're disqualified. How can I handle my dirty linen when I want to come to the throne room of the Almighty? What do I do with it? Consider this. Let's try to shake ourselves free from the assault of the thoughts the enemy sends our way. Let's try to rise above that conversation and consider this. My sin creates the possibility for grace to abound. Let's just change our perspective a little bit. I'm going to say that again. My sin, instead of keeping me away from him, creates the possibility for his grace to abound. Number two, my sin is a powerful reminder of my absolute dependence on God. Number three, my sin, when confessed, gives God another occasion to display mercy. Number four, my sin, when dealt with, brings me to the fountainhead of power, the cross, where Jesus' blood is found again to be effective in dissolving the bonds of sin, releasing me from guilt. Number five, my sin, when forgiven, will defeat my adversary, who said I should be excluded because of my failure. Dirty linens. Jesus said, or Paul wrote, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even in your best behavior, even in your best behavior, you do all the things right, you obey all the commandments, your righteousness is still filthy rags. It must be his blood. It must be his power that brings us into the throne room. Yeah. Now, there's this message that Paul shared in, there's a passage of scripture in Romans, the third chapter, where Paul was accused of giving... By the words he spoke, people thought, oh, we have a license to do whatever we want to. We have a license to sin. And this, there's this theology in the body of Christ today that there's grace, so you can live however you want to live. Jesus has already done everything he's going to do to set you free, and he has. But that doesn't mean that we have the ability to do whatever we want to do. Romans, the third chapter, eighth verse. And why not say, Paul said, let us do evil that good may come. And then because this is the deal. As we are slanderously reported, people are slanderously reporting that Paul is preaching this message. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Yeah. It's understandable that the charge against Paul was made. For any correct teaching of God's infinite mercy has a way of sounding presumptuous, like we have a license to sin. But we don't enter God's presence by presenting an admission card of our sinlessness. That's not how we get there. We don't have to prove to him. We don't have to come before him proving that we have done nothing wrong. That's not how we come. Yeah. But neither do we stomp into the throne room with muddy shoes and say, sorry about that, God. We have to have a proper balance of humility and boldness. Yeah. Humility and boldness. Humility and boldness. Sin, however you define it, cannot be skirted around. Neither should sin be allowed to inhibit our prayer time. I'm getting somewhere. Stay with me. Here's how we handle the problem. First, and I will go through some scriptures really quick, I think, here. First, understand God's posture. He is on the side of sinners. His critics were puzzled that he was so frequently hanging out with publicans and sinners. They said, this man accompanies publicans and sinners. The amazing thing about it, he was willing to walk among them, but he affected them. They never affected him. We try that, don't we? Some of us try to live close to the edge, thinking we're going to win them, we're going to show them, and then all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we get pulled into their lifestyle. It's like, I love what Bill Johnson says. It's like in the kingdom, well, in the natural, if you touch a leper, you become leprous. But in the kingdom, you can touch a leper and the leper is changed. So Jesus was trying to show us in the natural, you can hang out with publicans and sinners. And to the natural realm, they think you're a publican and sinner. But in the kingdom, you can hang out with publicans and sinners and make an impact on their heart. Let me keep going here. God never Yet I'm wanting to establish this. I want you to understand his posture about sinners. God never condemns sinners, but he never condones sin. My little children, John said, I am writing these things that you sin not. That's 1 John 2 and 1. I didn't give you that, so you didn't get to put it up. The message could make, could almost cause guilt to the casual reader, but until you get to the next sentence, it says, but if any man sin, we have one pleading our case before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our sin covering. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Whew. Secondly, we make a serious mistake if we think God's mercy is the result of some, oh, just smile and forget about it. It's okay. Just smile and forget about it. That's not how God looks at our sin. Like that's part of his nature. There's this actually this humanistic theology that suggests that the Father is almost senile. He's a harmless old man who forgives because he couldn't do much else in his defense anyway. The humanists say that God forgives whenever he is asked simply because it's right and he ought to. It's like part of a gentleman's agreement. God, we forgive you for letting the world get in such a horrible condition. If you will forgive us for doing our part to make it that way. Most people never say that out loud. They don't think that out loud. But neither do they discover what they think about forgiveness themselves. To experience the full peace of forgiveness, you have to discover its power. God's forgiveness is available. It's adequate, but it cost an infinite price. I'll say that again. God's forgiveness is adequate. It's available. It's powerful, but it comes with an infinite price, and the price is the blood of Jesus. Yes. Blood is the only thing, the only price that will cover payment for sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Number two, Jesus knew and announced that his death on the cross was the instrument of payment. In Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He knew. He knew before the cross. Number three, it was the Father's plan and the Son's agreement to this redeeming event that would produce Calvary. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Matthew 26:39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will. Number four, the message was foretold by the Old Testament prophets and confirmed by the preaching of the New Testament apostles. Isaiah, we're familiar with Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." There's several more scriptures. I'm just going to skip. I'm going to jump. Ephesians, the second chapter, and Hebrews, the ninth chapter. You don't have to put them up. But it basically tells us that the peace of mind and a clear conscience before God are available through the blood. Yes. The blood. Forgiveness is abundant, but it's the overflow of his love. Yeah. Forgiveness is abundant, but it's the overflow of his demonstrated love, and it's what inspires us to worship. It's what inspires us to come before him with our worship, our bold approach to his throne. Even when we have sinned, we have the ability to boldly approach his throne. The third point, handling dirty linen in the throne room is not accomplished by attempting to hide it. Handling dirty linen in the throne room is not accomplished by attempting to hide it, but by openly spreading it out before God. That's what confession means. Acknowledging exactly what we know to be so. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." In the time of need, that's the time we are most encouraged to come. Not when we think we got it together, but when we are in need, that's when we're encouraged the most to come. When need arises and is compounded by our own sense of sin and failure, that's the time we're least likely to come. When we allow the guilt to grip our thoughts and everything. We can't get past our own thoughts because of the guilt. And we think that's when we withdraw. I'm not going to go today because I just don't feel like dealing with my own conscience. So I'm just going to stay home today. I'm not going to tune in Wednesday night this week just because I know what I said at work. I know that joke I told. And I just can't get past the guilt. I'm supposed to be demonstrating Jesus. Instead, I'm acting like the world. Yeah. Has your desire to pray been blocked by a sense of guilt? So I just want to like pause for a second. I want you to understand we're still talking about prayer. Yeah. Prayer is just not about bombarding heaven, praying for revival. Prayer is about thrusting in the sickle to reap the harvest, to reach the lost people in our own lives, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts that we know aren't walking with the Lord, and we don't know how to preach to them, and we don't want to talk to them because we don't want to sound like a preacher. And we don't know how to live an example because we've lived so close that we know how to push each other's buttons, and they've seen you act too carnal to believe you know anything about Jesus. And I can only say that because I know what it's like growing up in my family. I'm like, John, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe I should just leave that one alone. Just be done with the blockade. Just be done with the guilt. Be done with this sense of blockage, this thing that makes you feel like I can't get to him. He doesn't want to hear what I have to say because I know what I did. I know what I said. I know that bad word. I got so mad in traffic and I said that word. Not me. I'm not confessing anything. I just have sense that that happened to Larry the other day. I don't know. I just... Be done with it. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It's by the blood of the Lamb that we have access. Come boldly into his presence. I wrote this song before we got married. And never recorded it. We never have done anything with this song, but I just want to share the lyric with you. It goes like this. The pardon is granted. The prisoner is free. My past is forgiven. Now you're calling me to come boldly. I come boldly. Master Redeemer. Savior friend, I know that you're waiting to usher me in to the Holy of Holies. So I come boldly before your throne. I come boldly before your throne by the blood of the Lamb. My sins are atoned. I come boldly before your throne. For the veil has been torn away. Night has turned into day. Now I have found a way to come boldly before your throne. Let the truth about the blood of Jesus, the truth about the Father's mercy, set you free. The truth, we worship in spirit and in truth. The truth is, I did do that, and I did say that, and I did get upset. I had a little road rage. But the truth is, the blood of Jesus already took care of that. Does that mean I'm going to live like this? No, I want to start disciplining myself so that when those moments come, I'm just going to try, instead of road rage, I'm going to put in worship music when I drive to work to keep me away from that. Do things to set yourself up, to not fall into that trap. Begin to discipline your life in a way that you position yourself to always be in a heart of worship. Okay, I'm about to land. I can come and be cleansed by the miracle of your creative working that you do through the blood. Your blood is so powerful. Your blood. See, it's what we do with the sin. If we try to live and never bring it to Jesus, it's like we are human. We make mistakes. But if we just want to never deal with it, we'll never get our prayers up off the ground. But if we repent, if we bring and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And it doesn't take hours and hours and hours to set you free. You just come and you present it to the Lord. And suddenly I have access again. I can come boldly. Welcome to the throne room. Welcome to the throne room. Come, be cleansed, and let your requests be made known. Welcome to the throne room, sinner. Welcome to the throne room. I want you to understand before I wrap this up, and somebody come and play something. I, just come and play so I can land. There are degrees. There are degrees, levels of his presence that he takes us to. In the first chapter, here's an example. In the first chapter of Revelation, John had been quarantined on the Isle of Patmos. Is that right? That's the Isle of Patmos. John had been as a prisoner. First of all, before they put him there, they boiled him in oil. They tried to kill him, but he wouldn't die. So he comes bouncing up out of that water. I don't know what condition his skin was in or the pain he had to pray through to get to the place where he suddenly said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I don't know what it took for him to get there, except he had already spent time in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he knew because he disciplined himself and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And now he is the last living disciple. He's on this island about thinking he's going to die, but somehow he gets in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That was in the first chapter. But I want you to know there are greater places in his presence that he calls us to. And that's what these 80 days of prayer are about. Three chapters later, over in chapter 4, he's already in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but suddenly he hears a voice like the sound of many waters that says, come up higher. I said to our serve team, our dwell team, and while we were praying before church started, it's one thing for me to be in the room with Leon, but it's another thing for me to get close enough to smell his cologne. There's a level of intimacy and friendship that he allows me to get close enough that I can discern what fragrance he's wearing. It's one thing to be in the room. It's one thing to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But there's another thing entirely when he calls you to come up higher and smell the fragrance of the throne. That's where he's calling us. That's what these days of prayer. But what we've done is we let things hold us back. We let guilt keep us out of the throne. And guilt is a lie of hell. And we all do it. It doesn't matter how spiritual we are. What I was going to say earlier, there are people that have this mindset. I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. I just felt that religious kickback because even my righteous granny, as holy as she was, I walked into the room one day and scared her, and she said the S word. And she was a Holy Ghost woman. I'm trying to make this as simple as possible because we do these things and we think, oh, God can't hear me because I said that. But the voice that sounds like many waters is calling again. Come on, Manny, come up higher. Come on, Michael, come higher. Come on, Reggie, come higher. Seize the glory. Experience the fragrance of the nearness of Jesus. Come close, come high. This is who we are. This is what we're called to step into. No more concern about our filthy clothes. We do everything we can to do right, and sometimes we slip up and we think we can't come in. But God, here are my garments. Here are my garments. Here they are. I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I put on the garment of praise, the spotless garment of praise, as you call me closer. As you call me closer, it's only when I realize that I need you, that I desire to come close. I refuse to allow any detail of any experience I've had, anything I've allowed myself to see, or any conversation I've allowed myself to participate in. I refuse to let it hold me back. I'm going. I'm coming. I'm coming to the high place. I must be near you, Jesus. I must know your heart, especially in this hour. I must know what you see, what you think about this. I must know what you have to say about this racial division in the world. And what then, only when I know your heart, can I be a part of its healing. Only when I know what you're saying, can I say, you need to vote this way or that way. I must have you. I must know your heart. I must know your mind. So here I come boldly. Here I come boldly because the blood of Jesus made a way. Because the blood of Jesus eliminated all of the guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we come. We come boldly. We come boldly. And maybe there's someone in the room. I'm essentially talking to Christians who sin. What about those that may be here that I've been walking on the edge? There's something about what I hear you say. I just want that. I don't know how to get it. Something always, it's like I get gripped by chains and it keeps me from coming. And the call is just come. Come close. The blood was shed at Calvary. Nothing has to happen today. It's already happened. Access has already been given. If anybody's in the room that wants to invite Jesus into your heart, anybody in the room that wants to eliminate all of the blockades, anybody in the room that wants to draw closer to him, anybody else wants to get close enough to hear his heartbeat, to smell the fragrance, the cologne of Jesus. The sound of heaven, the call of heaven, the cry of the kingdom. Come, come higher. Come closer. Come, come.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.